Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Sundays, I'm here every Wednesday. I'm still part of this campus, but we believe God should be moving similar to how He does in the book of Acts in our church, in our church life. So, yesterday we were in Acts 21, and it leads into where I'm going to start at tonight with Acts 22. Something happened yesterday in Acts 21. I'll just kind of catch you up on the story. That's why I love doing devotions. I have a Bible study that I do with some of the Cal State guys on Tuesday morning. As we were together yesterday morning, I thought, isn't it kind of a crazy story? The Apostle Paul, he planned to come to Jerusalem to worship with the group, and when he got there, a lot of the guys came to him and said, there's been a lot of Jewish people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's been spreading a rumor about you that you're telling them not to observe the laws of Moses. So we got to help you fix this. We got to help you fix your reputation with the people here. So what we figured out we would do is there's four guys that have took a vow. They've took a vow to stay pure, to not eat, things like that. Why don't you go into the temple with them? They'll shave their head. You pay their taxes, and then everyone's going to realize that you're part of our group, but you're also going to have a platform to minister to them based on what you're doing. So it all seemed to go well until Paul was hanging around the wrong guy. You know, was hanging around a buddy that was a Greek, but didn't go into the temple with him, but everybody was starting to associate them two together. You ever hang around the wrong crowd? You know, I'm telling you, they tell you bad company corrupts good morals. And this wasn't happening with Paul, but all the people started realizing that's the guy that Paul took into the temple. He shouldn't have done that. Well, what happened was a huge riot. Got so bad that the Romans had to get involved. And at one point, they kind of threw Paul over their shoulder when they got to some stairs, and they carried him up the stairs. And it seems like we're at a point now where they drop him at the top of the stairs up where he's there. And so we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 22, verse 1, because Paul is being kind of swept away. He bought into a few guys' plans that was going to help him have a ministry platform. Didn't quite work out. You know what I'm saying? It was something, somebody had an idea. Paul bought into it. It's not working out exactly the way they stopped. So he's at the top of the stairs being carried up by the Romans. The Romans just realized that he's somebody, they thought he was another guy. He was an Egyptian. And they just got his identity cleared out of the way. So Paul goes, can I say something? And we're picking up right there. In Acts 21, I'm going to be looking here because our TV's there. He says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer you. He's saying, I hear what I am going to say. Guys, I want to go up to my Greek word about defense before we go to the next verse. He said something. He goes, I want you to hear my defense. That word defense is apologia. It's something, go on. The indication of it is it's an apology, but it's not with I'm sorry. It's an apology with a reason behind it. He goes, I want you to hear the reason why I'm up here. I want you to hear this because my reason really means something. My first PowerPoint off of this tonight, gang, is don't be afraid to explain yourself. I think a lot of us are put in positions as Christians, you know, especially in this day and age. You could get associated with a lot of weird things with Christianity. Don't be afraid to explain yourself away to things. And when I say that, I'm just saying, a lot of people come to me and they'll ask me things. I've been in the ministry 21 years now. And I believe, as you see Hector, Shane, and myself out here tonight, I'm starting to feel real comfortable in my skin about 8 years ago. I realize I'm not Pastor Ron, I'm not Pastor Jim. Pastor Ron's an amazing exhorter. Pastor Jim's an amazing teacher. Pastor Ron can do that too. I'm a storyteller. I can come out and tell you, this is how Christianity works for me. I'm boots on the ground. I used to tell people when I was in bodybuilding, I'm the lab rat. You know, I mean, there's a lot of people that can explain things to you, and I could tell you exactly how it works. And so as Paul's saying here, I'm going to explain to you why I'm here. So when people come to me and ask me things, I have an explanation of why I do certain things. Case in point, I have two teenage daughters, and I just realized last night, my oldest is going to be 20 next week. And I'm like, how'd that happen? You know, how did you get 20 years old? You were just like 10 yesterday. But I have two teenage daughters and I have a wife at home. And as boys started coming up in our conversation probably 5-6 years ago, I started to tell them, I go, I'm the only one in our household that can tell you how a 15-year-old boy thinks. I was a 15-year-old boy one time. I'm 57 now, but I can explain to you how they think. I go, I can do it. So I'm the only expert on that in my house. So a few weeks ago, my daughter called me and she goes, hey, Dad. He goes, this boy wants me to give him a ride to the game. Can I do it? And I go, no. And she got real quiet. I go, and you want to know why I said no? I said no because I don't know the boy. I go, I'd like to meet this boy. And after I meet the boy, I probably give you a reason and say, I like him. I'll probably like the boy, but I don't meet him. So if one of your girlfriends can go with you, you're go all you want. You know, go have a great time. Take him to the game, that kind of thing. But I go, until I meet him, you can't do it. And I go, it's not because I don't trust anybody. So what I'm saying is, I didn't mind explaining to my daughter why I said no. I wasn't saying no and I'm sorry. I'm saying no because of this reason. That's what Paul is starting to tell us, is that there's no with a reason. I had one of my ministry leaders over at Cal State. I'm being very intentional how I'm working with the Cal State campus. I want to build community. You know, there's people that go to our Cal State campus. I've never stepped foot on this campus, but they're part of Valley Bible Fellowship. I mean, they love the message because all we get is a screen over there. We have all the ministries boots on the ground. We have CE, we have high school, we have middle school, we have college. We have all the ministries over there, but our message comes from this platform right here. So I was telling a guy and he was a little confused on what I was doing. And I say, what I'm trying to do is build community there, because those sheep, if I can call them sheep, are flocking together at a college campus. And I want to build community there because we don't have a building like this that we can meet on Wednesday, but it's a great ministry. And when he was asking me why I was being specific and I was just staying there, is because of that. I want these people to start to know each other. I want them to start to know our leaders. I want them to start to feel comfortable with people. And I was explaining myself, but I wasn't saying I'm sorry for it. There's a reason behind it. That's what Paul's saying. He goes, I'm ready to explain what happened. And I don't think any of us as Christians should be able or fearful to explain how we believe. But what that requires you to do is find out what this church believes. You know that we're going to start doing more classes here. I tell people, you got to get into a small group. We have home churches now that I think is revolutionary. You got to get together because you got to know what we believe, right? I mean, you got to know what you believe in, and you got to be able to give a defense, because we're going to go on to the next verse. He goes on to say, it says, and when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. So he had a riot on his hand, and he said, I'm going to give you guys an explanation. They started quieting down. Then they started hearing him talk in their language. They got even more quiet. My next PowerPoint is speak people's language. Speak their language. I think that is a mistake that Christians, go ahead and put it back up, guys. You know, speak their language. And when I say speak their language, speak to other people, because God can reach others through you. That is the craziest thing that I've always believed. When I first came to Christ, I thought you would take like an etch and sketch and erase my past. How many of you guys know that God likes to use your past? I mean, really, honestly, I mean, that is one of the things that I think is probably the most powerful thing that brings meaning to my life, because I didn't become a Christian until I was 34 years old. Sometimes I question God and go, why not earlier? You know, if I was going to go back in hindsight, I'd have said 16 would have been good, 20 would have been better. You know, I mean, before I got really off track, I go, those would have been good moments in my life. But it didn't, because I now know that I can speak other people's language, and they know that. I mean, it took a time for me to get that. 1 Corinthians 9:20, this is in the Living Translation. It says, now this is Paul. This is Apostle Paul. He says, when I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. He's saying, when I'm in Rome, I'm doing as the Romans do, but I'm not forgetting who I am. I'm a Christian. That's who I am. That's what I do. But we have to realize that sometimes you have to speak their language. I get that because I come from a industry that breeds a lot of knuckleheads. I mean, from the gym industry, that was my past. I was an athlete. And sometimes we think a little bit weird. And so, but I can speak their language. I know how to get to them. I think as we become Christians, we start to adopt the Christianese. You ever heard that? I mean, I sit around Christians nowadays and I get what they're saying. I just don't know why they're saying it that way. Isn't it cool that we're saved by the blood of the Lamb? I'm going, so what you're saying is that Jesus Christ's sacrifice is the thing that gave us, you know, grace. You know, I get what they're saying. I go, say it that way. It's like the other people don't get that. You know, they look at you and they're like, I don't understand that. So that makes sense what I'm saying to you guys? I go, sometimes we have to speak other people's language. That's what I love about the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit fell on them, they were speaking other people's dialects. There was a lot of languages there and they were speaking to their language and it was making people go, man, they're just like me, but I'm hearing in my own language. It makes people think when you come back and you start talking to them. Verse 3, Paul's starting to now... He said, let me explain my defense. He goes, now let me speak to you in your language, and now let me give you a little bit of credibility to me. He goes, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this very city. He goes, I'm one of you. I'm brought up. I mean, isn't it cool to be from Bakersfield? You know, it's like, I'm proud of Bakersfield. I am. I got a lot of friends in LA. But I tell people, I go, if you don't get Bakersfield, we're a home community. We, you know, and people from Bakersfield take pride in Bakersfield. So he said, I'm from here, educated under Gamaliel. He's the head Pharisee. Strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as all of you are today. He's saying, I get it. I'm part of it. In verse 4, it says, I persecuted the way to the way, which is that's what they called the movement they were doing is the way. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women in prison. My next PowerPoint is honesty is the best policy. I don't know how you feel about that, but sometimes I find out Jesus said the truth will set you free. You know, somebody comes with me a question or something, I try to be open and honest. I'm going to skip my points there, guys. I'm going to go next to this one because I want to spend a second here before I give up the pulpit. And then verse 5, it says, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify, from them I also receive letters. Do you know there's people who knew you when you were the old you? There are not. And did anybody ever get the same stuff that I got? Oh, we'll see how long this will last. Yeah. Ever get that? Well, it's lasted in my life 26 years, so I'm pretty sold on this. And it goes on. Yeah, it's the Lord. And it says, and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there in Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. My next PowerPoint is change should be visible. I want to share a story with you real quick. Change in your life should be visible. I mean, there should be others that like, they know me like, Tom used to do this and Tom doesn't do that anymore. So what's the difference? He claims Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. So there might be something to this. I mean, honestly, it should be transparent. In my house the other day, my wife and I were going to get ready and go find a Christmas tree. Anybody go find Christmas trees this with your spouse this weekend? Anybody get into an argument with your spouse where you're going to find a Christmas tree? Well, my wife and I were going to do that and we were off and we kind of got into a little argument when my 16-year-old daughter was there and she goes, stop it. You two just stop it. We both look at her and go, we're not going to take counsel from a 16-year-old. You know, but she goes, you guys are fighting over this. And so we got in the car and the first thing I did, I looked over my wife and I go, honey, I'm sorry. I really am. That's me. Bad's me. And it is. And she goes, oh, okay, I get it. Well, sorry. So we drove off, but we spent the next 2.5 hours kind of just having fun. We got a tree. And then later she goes, hey, honey, would you mind going to Home Depot? I go, how'd you read my mind? That is exactly where I wanted to go. I wanted to go Home Depot. What do you want to get at Home Depot? So we went and we shopped at Home Depot. I'm just being facetious here, guys. I mean, if you think I'm being true, I was just like wanting to do what she wanted to do. And after that, she goes, you want to go have lunch? I go, yes. We're batting 1,000 for 1,000. We're thinking alike. So we did this, and we came back 2.5 hours later, and we walked in the house, and my 16-year-old daughter sat there and looked at us. She goes, "You guys are okay with each other?" We go, "Yeah." She goes, "How'd you guys do that? Because when you left, you guys were mad at each other." And I go, "We were." And my daughter scratched her head, went off in the room. She came back. She goes, "Mom's okay with you." And I go, "She is." I go, "We did." She goes, "Well, what did you do?" I go, "I apologized. That's what I did. We got in the car. We weren't standing in front of you, but I apologized." And it was funny because she didn't get what happened. I go, "Honey, you're 16. This is marriage counseling 101. I go, one day you might get this. But what it was is it change was visible to my 16-year-old daughter. My wife and I were leaving in one mode, but we came back in a different mode. I mean, that change can be visible. I mean, you know, most of the time, though, it should be visible. And the thing that I'm going to say before I'm going to invite Hector out here, this book is full of a lot of great advice. And it's usually advice that goes against every grain of my natural body. Isn't it funny? Yeah, you know, it says, "Bless those that persecute you." I don't really want to do that. But the Bible tells, it's supposed to change us, right? But if you're not in the Word, how can it change you? And then it should be visible to other people. So I'm going to invite Hector out. Thank you, guys. And Hector's coming on.
Good job, Pastor Tom. How are you guys doing? I had a good Christmas. I had tamales. That's the only thing I got to unwrap. Well, the Mexicans laugh. You know, Paul used the most powerful weapon we could use as our testimony. Paul uses testimony, and we all have a testimony, or you should have a testimony. He didn't debate, he didn't argue, but at that point there, to calm that riot down, he got up there and he shared his story. My story is simple. I was raised Catholic, had a respect and a reverence for God. I didn't have a relationship with God, and my wife got pregnant, you know, before marriage, prior to marriage, and that's what the Lord used to bring me to my senses, to bring me to my knees. It's before we were married. We weren't even contemplating marriage, and in retrospect, God used that to knock me off my high horse and see I needed the Lord, just like Paul. Paul was knocked off his high horse, But no one can say to me, "Hector, that's wrong." No one can say that your testimony is wrong. That's not right. No one can say that. It's your testimony. So use your testimony. Use it as your weapon. It's a weapon. It's a powerful witnessing tool that you have. And Paul could have said, "Hey, let me show you the difference between Judaism and Christianity." He could have debated with the people. But instead, what did he say? He had a powerful conversion. Paul, you know, what do you say? "I was blind, now I see." I mean, that's my testimony too. I was blind, now I see. But there's something that's kind of been in my crawl. And I want to go back a chapter, chapter 21. It's not 22, it's 21. And it's about Paul. It's about the Apostle Paul, how he appeared to have this death wish. I brought this up in my Bible study. I've got a study here at the church, and they shut me down. They're very good. They know the Word, and they said, "No, I don't think he did." And it just appeared. He appeared to have this death wish. If you can put up 21:4, Acts 21:4, "And looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem." And it looks like, you know, his buddies are praying, his disciples are praying, and they're saying, "You know what, don't go. Don't go, man. Chains await you there. Death awaits you there. Don't go." And some commentators have said that Paul blew it. Paul should have known better. He was born by, how do you define what they did? It was a prophecy. They prophesied over him. They said, "The Holy Spirit is warning you not to go to Jerusalem. Some bad stuff awaits you." And I think these commentators are wrong, because he did go to Jerusalem. You know, he did go, and because he went to Jerusalem, he was almost torn apart by that mob. Pastor Tom just talked about it. Almost killed by that mob. And then he was shipped over to Rome. What happened in Rome? He was beheaded. He was martyred. He He was killed. And so commentators have said, you know what? He shouldn't have done that. He was out of the will of God. And I have a question for you. If the Holy Spirit, through the prophecy, was warning Paul, telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem, does it seem that Paul is a type of a person, type of a guy that would deliberately, purposely shine on what the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, warning him and say, well, I know that, but I don't care. I'm going anyway. I mean, does Paul seem like that type of a person? Does he strike you as that kind of a person? It doesn't to me. Paul's not, we know enough about him. And Paul, God had told him to go, you know, apparently. And it looks like a contradiction. And I want to say this, the Holy Spirit never contradicts himself. Never. There's never a contradiction. And when he was knocked off his high horse, God had told him, hey, why are you persecuting me? Da, 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 da. And then he sent Ananias to him. And Ananias was a Christian guy, and he questioned the call. God, do you know who this guy is? He's a murderer. He's killed a lot of us, a lot of us saints. He's killed us. And God says, go anyway. And there's this verse in Acts 9. You guys can put that up there. Acts 9. But the Lord said to him, told Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. He's talking about Paul. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. In other words, from the very beginning, God told Paul. He was privy to it. He says, you're going to suffer. It's part of my plan. And you know what? That's kind of the test for us as Christians. It's a pressure test. And when it's easy to serve God, to love God when things are going good, right? But when things are going rough, that's a real test, that pressure test. And if you're in a position where, man, you know what? I'm going through trials and I don't know what to do. If you don't know what to do, go back to what you do know. What do we know? God loves us. God's going to take care of us. God will work it out for our good. How many promises are there in the Bible? 7,000. Yeah, there are so many promises in the Bible. 7,000. And so Agabus, let's put that verse up there. Agabus takes his belt. Agabus 21. And we were staying there for some days. A prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And again, it looks like, what's going on here? It looks like a contradiction. But let me interpret what the Lord is saying here, what the Holy Spirit's saying here. He told Paul, if you go, you're going to suffer. You'll be mistreated. You're going to die. You'll be martyred. If you don't want to go, if you don't want that, then hang back. Hang back. Go the opposite way, Paul. Don't go to Jerusalem. If you don't want any of that stuff, if you don't want to suffer, then stay back. And what did Paul say? I'm ready. I'm prepared. I want to go. And it's kind of similar to what Jesus did. Because Jesus, it says in the Gospels that Jesus set his face resolutely to Jerusalem. It says that he set his face like a flint, like a rock. He made up his mind, I'm going to Jerusalem. Although crucifixion, death awaits me in Jerusalem, I'm still going. And Paul said the same way, said the same thing. In the same way, I'm ready to suffer. I'm ready to die for Jesus. My life is nothing. I don't care. He was prepared. And I think, how could Paul do this? How could Paul? He had the promises of God. But I think there's another reason Paul did that. He had died. He had a death and beyond and back experience. He had been stoned in one of the cities, Iconium. Been stoned, dragged out of the city. And then the guys stood around him. The Bible said he appeared to be dead. Who wrote Acts? Luke wrote Acts. Luke was a physician. Very exact. So the guy is dead. And they stood around him, these guys, and they prayed for him. They didn't accept his death. And they raised him from the dead. And in that time period, I think Paul had a vision of heaven. And he said, you know what? I've seen it. I've been there. I want to go there. You know, and he wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid. And you know what? After they raised him from the dead, what did he do? This loco, he went back into the city. Crazy for the Lord, man. Loco for Jesus. He went back into the city. He wasn't going to let them discourage him. He went back in the city and started preaching again. But I want you guys to put up 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 5. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. And he had that out of body, death and beyond. And he's the guy that said to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's the guy that said, you know what, I am present in my body. I'm absent from the Lord, but I prefer to be absent from my body and present with the Lord. Yeah, that's the guy that said that. So maybe that's why he had this, he was fearless. He was unafraid. I wanted to ask you guys three questions. I'm going to go ahead and put them up there. Do you have a testimony? Everybody should have a testimony. Do you have a testimony? You know, it should be simple. I said mine in a couple sentences. The second question is, do you know his calling for your life? Find out. Come up and get prayer. And the third thing is God desires for us to emulate Paul's fearlessness and courage. It wasn't just for him. It was for us too. Thanks, guys. God bless.
Ho, 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 ha, 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 ha. Hello, 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 hello. Can you hear me now? Missed that Verizon guy. Do any of you know what it's like to have a Christmas tree and a two-year-old in the same house? Preach. So, it's rough. Our Christmas tree started with ornaments from top to bottom. And by the time Christmas came, our ornaments slowly moved all the way to the top of the tree. So my son loves to play with his basketball and his baseball, and all the ornaments look like those things. And so all of December, which should be the happiest month of the year, is a testing ground for me and my patience and not beating my son. It's crazy. I tried everything. I almost got trank darts off of Amazon. I tried everything. You know, you try the, No. Parker. Babe, I think he's deaf. I think we need to take him to the hospital. Parker. No. I literally did this. I am serious. I tried everything. I was like, maybe if I say it 40 times, he'll get it on the 40th time. No. Okay, timeout. We tried the timeout thing. And I can't take it. I put him in his little chair, and I sat him facing the wall, and he's got the cutest little cry face when he's facing the wall, and then he turns around. He don't stare at my butt. This is for just an example. He does this whole thing. I'm just like, don't look at me. Don't. But I'm going through this, and I didn't get anything right. I didn't find a scenario that worked out. I didn't find a certain way to get it into his baby head. So, needless to say, I'm not going to have a Christmas tree next year. I'm just kidding. But I use the analogy. It came to mind when I started thinking about the story of Paul as he's re-explaining to these people how God got his attention. Right? He's like, I was a go-getter. You couldn't stop me. I was so zealous for what I was doing. I was persecuting. Nobody could slow me down. I had a mind for this, and I was going to do it regardless of anything. No one was going to stop me. And then he said, on the road, somebody stopped me. But it took a blinding to stop Paul. And I do not think that that's by any coincidence. And I started thinking about that. So many of us, we respond to different types of, I don't want to say discipline, but when God wants to get our attention, when we're not focused or we're doing something that we shouldn't, we all respond differently. Some of us in here, just a little gentle nudge. Hey, little tiger. God here. I don't want you to go that way. I don't want you to act like that. Why don't we just go ahead and turn around, get on the right path? Yes, God. Some of us in this room, if that's the way God approached us or tried to get our attention, we'd just be like, what'd you say? What? Some of us take the firm hand. Woo! Some of you got so many spiritual spankings from the Lord. I'm one of them, okay? I remember how God got my attention. Do you remember how God got your attention? And if God hasn't got your attention yet, this may be him trying to get your attention in a gentle way. You don't want to get your, you don't want to get the hard way. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I remember how God got my attention, and it wasn't easy. I was fine doing what I was doing, living in the world, seeking after what I was seeking after. And God, it took him stripping me of everything, girlfriend, car, security, home, all these things for me to finally go like, okay, I'll go try out this church called VBF. Do you remember how God got your attention? Because let me tell you, I don't want to be the type of person, and God has to get our attention constantly because we're like little squirrels, right? We get caught up in all these different things. One week, we're on fire for God. The next week, we're all distracted with this new stress over here, this new desire over here, this old sin that just came back in our lives, and God's got to constantly get our attention. But I started thinking of that I do not want to be the type of child that constantly has to get spanking. Is God trying to grab your attention? With what you're doing right now, or maybe you don't know him. Maybe you're still in the world. And you're like, I try this God thing out. I come like once every other month, and it's all good. But I go back doing what I was doing before. Can I tell you? You think about Paul in this particular instance. It's like God knew that to slow this man down, he had to take away the ability to see where he was going. If you think about it, if you're one of those people, and some people you may be going, you're like, oh man, all this bad stuff's happening to me. I'm trying this God thing out, and God's letting all this stuff happen to me. It's like, maybe that's what God knows it will take to get your attention. See, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but this Christian walk thing, it's no joke. Keeping your eyes focused on the Lord and being on the straight and narrow and being on fire and getting up every day and doing your devotions and make sure that you don't cuss out somebody on the road or seriously mean mug somebody in Target. I'm dead serious. I did that. I told you guys last week I felt so bad. This lady, she was like at least 50. She was with her kids. She just eyeballed me and gave me the stank eye. And I didn't do the Christian thing. I just stood there and stared at her. And I just walked away and I just was like, did I really just do that? Holy cow. But I want to get good. I want to get good at hearing God gently nudge me. I believe God is such a good God that he doesn't sit up in the sky and long to give us a beating. Just like when I watch my son, I put him on timeout and he turns around. I promise, my wife gave him a good spanking and put him on timeout. It was like a double whammy. It was like, you're not just going on timeout. It's like, combo move. And the way his face looked when he was crying, I was like, oh, my heart broke, and I believe God is the same way.
And so I believe in our walks, as I, again, bringing this back to our study, is that God wants to get our attention. God had to get all of our attention. And if he hasn't gotten it yet, he's going to get it. And so I hope that this is like that, hey, seriously, God's really going to get you, dude. You don't want to do it the hard way. But maybe we got some sin in our life. Maybe, honestly, we've got busyness. You don't have to raise your hand. Busyness is a killer. It takes our, it's the easiest way for the devil to go, like, it's not sin, don't worry about it. But it's the sly way of, we don't, before we know it, we haven't spent time with God in a week. And we're worse off than if we were struggling with sin, we're on our knees all week. Does that make sense? And so I just wanted to come up and end with that little question for us to think about is, what is it that God's trying to get our attention about? Maybe he's trying to get your attention in getting involved in a ministry. See, I believe that part of our problem, and my problem, it's huge, my problem, is I have a lot to say, but I don't have time to listen. You know what I'm saying? I talk a lot. Like a lot. I could stay up here all night. All night. We could talk about sports. We could talk about stuff all night long. But I can talk, but I wonder how much God tries to get my attention. That's all I have. It's real simple. We each had 10 minutes up here. I come up here to pose this question in your life. Because you'll never get to the blessing. You'll never get to that point where God has a calling for your life if we never listen. And so I want to challenge you guys this week. Thank you. I want to challenge you guys this week to practice listening. How many people want to take that challenge? Practice listening, right? I could be up here forever. I'm going to get in trouble. So let's pray. God, it's so easy to get off track, God. It's so easy to become lazy in my walk with you. It is so easy to push things aside when you're trying to get my attention. It's so easy to ignore the nudge. And God, I believe that you have something to say to each and every person in here. I pray when busyness comes or just anything else that would try to get us to not spend time with you and listen to what you have to say, I pray that you would just give us the strength to pay attention. God, give us anointed ears to hear what you have to say. God, I love you. And I know that you're not done with us yet, that you didn't send your son to die on the cross to save us for no good reason. It was with a purpose. And I pray that you would give these people that knowledge, that feeling of purpose, that they're called, that they are called with a purpose. All we have to do is listen to your voice. And so, God, I just pray you keep everybody safe as they get out of here tonight, and you would put people in their paths for them to minister to. God, give us a spirit of boldness to preach your word. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.